Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
All right. If you have your Bible today, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If I called up, I thought this was a series on the book of Romans. It is, but we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Excuse me, actually, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I want to pray over you today. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the name that is highly exalted above all names. And right now, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It all belongs to you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in this place right now. You would interrupt our lives. You would interrupt our anxiety, our doubt, our discouragement, whatever we came in here with today. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to the power of your word. I pray that you would transform us today, that this would not just be a Sunday as usual where we just go through the motions, but I pray that today that we would have an encounter with your presence. God, we don't need another good sermon. We don't need another good set list. We need an encounter with you. 1 second in your presence can change everything in our lives. And today we need you more than anything else. Help me to decrease and get out of the way. And I pray that your word would be exalted and that it would not return void. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So good morning to everybody. We are beginning the first week of our series called Summer in Rome. This is going to be completely different from any other sermon series we've ever done here. Normally our series lasts about 3 or 4 weeks, but this one's about the last 3 months, all right? So we're going the entire month of June, July, and August straight through. It's an exposition series where we're going chapter by chapter through the book of Romans. And today we're beginning in chapter 1. But before we get there, I want to introduce you just really quickly to the book of Romans. The first thing you need to understand about the book of Romans is that it is an absolute masterpiece. This is one of the most profound pieces of literature found anywhere in the world, not just in the context of scripture. Within the book of Romans, you will see a continuous theme of the grace of God being revealed to men. This is the flagship of the Apostle Paul's writings. And today, the Apostle Paul wrote this book near the end of his third missionary journey while he was still in the city of Corinth, a city that was full of filth and perversion and every kind of sin that you could imagine. Many Bible scholars have dubbed the book of Romans the gospel according to Paul. And now I want to show you something incredible about the life of Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, these are also his words. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. And this is a faithful saying and a worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief of them all. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 1. Now, I just want to unpack what I just read to you, and I pray that you receive this because the Bible needs to come alive to you in order for you to see it in the fullness of its beauty and majesty. The Bible tells us right here in Romans that God Almighty chose this man named Paul to be his messenger of the good news throughout the entire world. And many of us, when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of him as a hero, a giant of the faith, someone who carried the message into the corners of the earth, someone who carried the gospel to the Gentiles. We think of Paul as a hero, but Paul tells us of himself. He says, I, in fact, am the chief of all sinners. Did you read it? He said, I am the one who has persecuted the New Testament church. I am a murderer. I am a blasphemer. The Apostle Paul says, I am the chief of all sinners. Now here's where it's about to get epic and about to get so powerful in your life if you will receive this. The book of Romans begins by telling us that God Almighty, the holy God of the universe, the one who laid the foundations of the world, the one who is holy, majestic, sovereign, and true, chose the Apostle Paul, the chief of all sinners, to be his messenger, to be the carrier of the truth of the Spirit of God into the corners of the world. And the truth is that if God could choose somebody like Paul, if God could use somebody who was a blasphemer, if God could use somebody who was wicked, who had persecuted the church and even murdered new believers, then God Almighty can use you. I want you to look at your neighbor with a little bit of attitude and tell him, if God could use Paul, he can use you. Tell him like you mean it. If God could use Paul, he can use you. Another thing you've got to understand from the onset about the Apostle Paul, he didn't just persecute the early church. He didn't just murder people. But the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. And if you've ever studied the Gospels at all or ever looked into the life of Jesus, you know that Jesus was not playing around with Pharisees. Jesus was not about that life. Can I get a witness? Jesus loved the sinner, but he despised the Pharisees. Are we reading from the same Bible? His war, Jesus's battle, was not between the sinner and the lost in the world. His struggle was with the Pharisees. And yet God chooses one, a deplorable chief of sinners, to be his messenger into the world. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. If God could use Paul, he can use you. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1 tells us that God, out of all the world, he chose Paul, the chief of all sinners. And if his past did not disqualify him, your past will not disqualify you. And I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but I just came to tell somebody, if you're in here today and you brought your past reputation, you brought fear and anxiety, thinking that God could never use you because you're disqualified by the sins of your past, by the reputation of your previous life. I need you to know that your past and your shame will not disqualify you from being chosen and being used by God. God still has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you. You're still in the game, and your past does not disqualify you. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies those in whom he calls. And if you're thankful for a God like that, I just wish you'd bless him like you mean it. He is awesome, and he is greatly to be praised. None of us are worthy or deserving of his call. God still has a plan for you. No matter what you've done, no matter what lies you've told or mistakes you've made, the book of Romans, the gospel according to Paul, comes out in your face from the gate and says, God can still use you. Now look, this is all about the unfolding of the grace of God. Up until now, it had all been about your obedience to the law that would make you right with God. All through the Old Testament, it was all about your obedience to the commandments. And if you didn't measure up, then you were not acceptable before God. But here we see a whole paradigm shift. Here we see the unfolding of the message of God, that we are made right with him, not by our own good works, not by our good deeds outweighing our bad, We are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the cross of Calvary has extended a grace towards humanity that is unmerited, undeserved, and unearned. We do not deserve the affection and the love of God. We do not deserve to be counted as the faithful. We don't deserve to be called the saints unto righteousness. But because of Christ and because of our faith in Him, we have been declared right in the eyes of God. This is the grace. This is the mercy of God extended towards you. None of us deserve it. None of us could have earned it, but the grace of God is stretched towards you today as you sit in this room right now. It's an amazing promise. Amazing. Two people hyped about that. Now look, Paul says this. Look at this in verse 5. Because of Jesus, who was crucified and raised from the dead, by Him we have received grace and apostleship, meaning authority, for obedience to the faith among all nations. It is through Jesus Christ that we experience grace. It is through Jesus Christ that we are given the authority to be the sons and the daughters of the living God. I need you to know that what Romans is telling you is that God treated Jesus like Paul so that He could treat Paul like Jesus. I need you to receive this. God the Father treated Jesus like you and I. He poured out His wrath. He poured out His judgment. His righteous vengeance was poured out on God's Son, so that then the balances could be even and God could then treat you and I like His Son, righteous, holy, and forgiven. And I need you to know today that when heaven looks at you, believer, those of you who have repented of your sin and given your life to Jesus Christ by faith, when heaven looks at you, it no longer looks at you through the lens of who you used to be. When heaven looks at your life, it does not see you by the sin-marred stain of your past and your reputation. No, for the vengeance and the wrath of God was poured out on Christ Jesus. Now grace has been extended to you. And when heaven looks at your life, it sees the image of the Son of the living God. When heaven sees you, you are righteous. You are blameless. You are forgiven. And I just wish somebody would get hyped with me if you believe it. That deserves a resounding response from the earth. Do you hear the words coming out of my mouth? You sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Paul, you blasphemed His name. Paul, you rejected Him. You murdered believers. You persecuted the early church. And at the judgment, you deserve to be held accountable for all that you have done. But instead, Paul will stand at the judgment seat of God, the great and glorious throne of judgment, and he will stand before Him blameless. And when God looks at Paul, he says, I see no iniquity in you, for all I can see is the blood of my Son that covers you. And I don't know about you, but the same gospel and grace that was extended to Paul is extended to you and to me. When you stand before your Creator one day on the other side of eternity, if you have found by giving faith in Jesus, heaven will look at you and say, I see no charges against you. I see you like my Son. You are blameless. You are spotless. You are forgiven and redeemed. Somebody bless the name of Jesus like you mean it. You see, without the cross, Paul could have never been chosen. Without the cross, Paul could have never experienced peace on this side of eternity. Without the cross, there would have been no hope for Paul. And without the cross, Paul would have been given what he deserved when he stood before God. He would have received the wrath and the judgment of God. And if not for the cross, you and I would get what we deserve. If not for the cross, you and I would have nothing to hope in. But this is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but find life everlasting. This is amazing, absolutely amazing. If you have your Bible, because it's not gonna be on the screen, if FYI, we're not displaying the verses at all this summer, and we're low-key forcing you to bring your Bible, the tangible one, you know, the one that you flip through, all right? Bring your Bible. Look at your neighbor with a little attitude and tell him, next week, bring your Bible. Some of y'all are saying more than that, but all right. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to show you really quickly as we unpack Romans 1. I'm going to show you the three I ams of Romans 1. Everybody say the three I ams. For I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome too. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul writes three I am statements between verses 14 and 17. First of all, he says, I am a debtor. Second of all, he says, I am ready. And third, he says, I am not ashamed. And I pray that as we unpack Romans 1 today, I pray that the mindset of the Apostle Paul would be grafted and intertwined into your heart and into your spirit today. Number one, that you would remember that I am a debtor. Say that out loud. I am a debtor. What's Paul talking about? He's reflecting on the glorious grace of God that he has received. It is unmerited, undeserved, and unearned. God now has extended kindness and mercy and grace to him in the place of his judgment and condemnation. And Paul doesn't take for granted the grace of God. Instead, he counts himself as a debtor. He says, I am a debtor to you. He begins Romans by saying, I am a slave unto Jesus Christ. I am a bondservant unto him. Meaning that Paul never forgot just how much God went through to forgive him, to redeem him. And I pray this morning that none of you ever get too religious, none of you ever get too proud, biased, or self-righteous, that you forget just how much God has done to free you and forgive you. I pray that we remember that I am a debtor. And for as long as I live, throughout the eons of eternity, for 10,000 years times 10,000 years, I will always be in debt to the cross of Calvary for my Savior who died in my place. His blood was spilled out so that I could be accepted, so that I could be forgiven. I will always be a debtor. Can I get a witness? Anybody gonna be a debtor to Christ? You see, the church, the grace of God erodes into religion when we forget that we're a debtor unto Christ. Churches become cold, stuffy, and calloused. They become coarse and unwelcoming to the lost because somewhere along the way they forgot the debt they owed. I pray, Vision Church, you never forget that you're a debtor. It's all in Jesus Christ. That's why the glory belongs to him. The second thing Paul says is, not only am I a debtor, but he says, I am ready. Say that out loud with me. I am ready. You don't even know what you're ready for, but you're about to. Paul said, yes, I'm a debtor, but I'm not just gonna keep this good news to myself. I'm not just gonna keep this grace to myself. See, yes, I'm a debtor, and in my debt, I'm gonna repay it by being ready to tell everybody and anybody that Jesus loves, that Jesus saves, that on the cross, your sin will be counted against you no longer. I pray that we're a church who's always ready to share the hope and the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody that we come into contact with. Don't be selfish with the grace that God has given you. Always be ready to share it with somebody. You got the greatest news the world will ever hear. Don't be selfish with it. Third thing the Apostle Paul says is he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let me give you a little history, a little context into this statement, because this is one of the most beautiful statements. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. The reason Paul says this and the reason that it's so significant is in the first century AD, they did not have these glorious Christian cathedrals that litter Europe like they do today. In fact, Christianity, if you followed Jesus, you were considered to be a lower class citizen. If you followed Jesus, you were considered to be an outcast. And it was widely thought that Christianity was the religion of the poor. Therefore, many were ashamed. They were timid. They did not profess their faith publicly. Oh, but I love the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm a debtor and I'm ready. And I am certainly not ashamed of the gospel. I don't care if it's not prestigious. I don't care if nobody applauds me. I don't care if nobody gives me any money. I don't care if nobody welcomes me when I come. I will never be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I just wish I would pastor a church of people who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. It's the best news the world will ever hear. It's the greatest message. You know, and people try to make it all confounded and twisted, and they try to get all political. Listen, just take a deep breath. Understand this. God Almighty created you. He's smarter than you are. He's greater than you are. And in your own human logic and intellect, you will never reach him. If you try to find God through your intellect and through your intelligence, he will use the wisdom of the world to confound the wise. I'm telling you, you cannot reach God through logic and intellect alone. It will always leave you empty. It will always leave you with questions, because faith is the only way that you will find God. And faith comes at the end of your logic. And I'm telling you, this is the greatest message the world will ever hear, because what we're saying is that God loves you. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you have made mistakes. Yes, you have broken his heart, but he loves you anyway. And he sent his son to die on the cross to redeem you. Your sins will be counted against you no more. It's a reset. It's a starting over. It's a clean slate, a second chance, a new beginning. It's the greatest news the world will ever hear. You will die one day. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Every single person, atheist, unbeliever, believer, Buddhist, whatever you want to fill in the blank, we're all going to die one day. And when we stand before our Creator, what will you say? Did you live life for yourself? Were you ashamed of the gospel? Or did you receive it as the power of God unto salvation? You see, the power of the gospel, I want to show you, this is so epic. Romans 1:16, listen again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now hear me. We will stand before the judgment seat of God, all of us, every one of us. This gospel that Romans unfolds is God's perfect plan to save, to redeem, and express his perfect, unyielding love towards you. Romans tells us that the gospel is universal to all, but it is limited to those who receive it. I pray that you hear what I'm saying to you. It is the will of God that none should perish, but all would find everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but find life everlasting. Look at your neighbor and tell him, whosoever includes you. And although the gospel is for all, it is limited to those who respond to it by faith. In other words, you will not be saved by accident. You will not accidentally one day end up in heaven. You will not wind up in heaven because you're a good person. You will not wind up in heaven because your good deeds outweighed your bad. You will not end up in heaven because you and God have an arrangement. No, you will end up in his presence eternally because you responded by faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for your sin. You say, well, doesn't that sound limiting? What about Islam? What about Buddhism? What about all these other faiths and all these other religions? I'm glad you asked. In all of the religions in the world, it's about man sacrificing to reach God. But in this, God sacrificed all to reach you. There is nobody else who died for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Only one died on the cross for you in your place and in mine, for the atonement of our sin. And not only did he die, but 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead, demonstrating victory over death, hell, and the grave. I don't know about you, but I would never place my eternal security in the hands of a prophet who was unable to save himself. Think about it. This gospel is unlike anything the world has ever heard. It stands alone. It's not just coexist one of the other faiths. No, it's not. Neither is there salvation in any other name. For there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved in the name of Jesus. Anybody believe what I'm saying today? You believe it. It's limited to those who accept him by faith. I want to tell you that the gospel is powerful. Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's powerful. It changes lives. It gives hope to the hopeless. It restores the broken, the shattered, the lost, the wandering, the searching. It satisfies the human soul. Nothing else can do it. This gospel is powerful. And I want to tell you, I've been preaching since I was 14 years old, and probably it was horrible back then in 14, so if you ever heard it then, I'm sorry. But I can tell you one thing. I'm 31, so do the math, I'm getting old. I have seen lives that I knew in my family that were selfish, that were angry, that were adulterers, that were liars. I've seen them bow at an altar and receive Jesus Christ by faith. And I've seen them stand up new. I've seen them given a second chance. I've seen their nature, their disposition change. I've seen their heart change. I've seen people be made new. So you can't talk me out of what God has talked me into. I say with Paul, yes, there is power in the gospel. It is the hope of the world. It is the hope of humanity. There is power in this message. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful and wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools. The world, apart from Jesus, stands guilty in the eyes of God. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And I need you to understand something that is unpopular that Romans 1 declares. Romans 1 tells you point blank, straight in your face, that yes, God loves you, but yes, God is still, he has wrath towards sin. So many people like to paint this picture of the Old Testament God as the one who's angry and mad and vengeful and out to get you, right? And then all of a sudden in the New Testament, we think that all that went away and now he's just full of love and grace and mercy and more easy on sin. Wrong. The Bible says he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is not changing. The revelation of him in our understanding might change. But I need you to know that the God of the Old Testament, yes, he poured out his wrath against sin, but he loved the sinner. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. In the New Testament, yes, there's grace. Yes, there's mercy. Yes, there's favor that's been extended towards you. But Romans says, the wrath of God still rages against sin. He still hates sin and loves the sinner. I need you to understand that sin is still a major deal in the eyes of God. God has not changed his mind or become more lackadaisical towards sin. What is sin? Glad you asked. I want to read it to you. John Piper said it so beautifully. I want to read it to you. Because we think sin's not a big deal. We're like, oh, well, you know, I sinned. Oh, no big deal. I need you to read this. I need you to hear this. What is sin? It is the glory of God not honored. The holiness of God not reverenced. It is the greatness of God not admired. It is the power of God not praised. It is the truth of God not sought. It is the wisdom of God not esteemed. It is the beauty of God not treasured. The goodness of God not savored. The faithfulness of God not trusted. The commandments of God not obeyed. The justice of God not respected. The wrath of God not feared. The grace of God not cherished. And the presence of God not prized. And the person of God not loved. That is what sin is. Sin denounces the character and the nature of God. It is the denial of his kingship and lordship. And most devastatingly, sin says, I don't prize your presence, and I don't love you. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Jesus said, there will be many who call me Lord, Lord, but I'll say, depart from me, you who worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Many will say and confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Lord of their life, but their heart will be found far from him. Jesus said, I will know those who truly love me from those who offer me lip service by those who keep my commandments. Am I preaching the Bible to you? It's one thing for you to say you love God. It's one thing for you to talk that you love him. And it's another thing for you to live it. It's another thing for you to put his will above yours. It's another thing to honor his presence above your pleasure. It's another thing to prize his person above your pride and your selfish ambition. Sin is a big deal. Look with me to Romans 21, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, instead they became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. This is what Paul writes to the Romans. He says, be careful. Be careful, I'm warning you. There will be people in the world who they will know God, but they won't worship him. They'll take the truth of God and they'll exchange it for a lie that suits them. In other words, he was warning the Romans that men will want a God who looks like himself rather than conforming his own image into that of God's. How true is Romans 1 of the world that we live in today? We want him to be our savior. We're not interested in him being our Lord. We want his benefits, we want his blessings, but we're not interested in obeying his word, bowing our knee in submission to his spirit. We want God to agree with us. We want God to look like us, think like us, behave like us. Friend, that is idolatry. If your relationship with God consists of this, well, God understands, he understands my sin, and God agrees with me on everything, well, then chances are you are your own God. If God never corrects you, if God's spirit and his word never challenges you, you're your own God. The Bible says that I rebuke those that I love. This is the word, is it not? He says, I rebuke those that I love. I don't know about you, but when I flip through the pages, I'm like, oh, I get rebuked on the regular. Can I get, I'm feeling the Apostle Paul, chief of all sinner talk. I get you. I feel you. That was funny, and you know it was. We cannot disregard verses, rip out pages to reduce God to our level of expectation. We cannot reduce the mandates of heaven to suit our situation right here and right now. I need you to hear me. Jesus is not just your Savior, but He is also your Lord. That's why Paul said, I'm a debtor and I am ready and I will not be ashamed. I'm a debtor, I'm ready, and I will not be ashamed. In other words, Jesus, your mission has become my mission. Your will, may it become my will. We must be transformed into His image, not expect God to be transformed into ours. That is idolatry. And I'm not going to preach much longer, so don't get nervous. I want to show you one more powerful thing as the band comes to help me close. Romans 1 issues a disruptive pattern of sin. There is a pattern laid out three times in the book of Romans chapter 1 that it is imperative that you see it today. I want to read it to you, and here's how it goes. There's four parts of how sin disrupts your life. Number one, sin disrupts your worship. Number two, sin disrupts your thinking. Number three, sin disrupts your desires. And number four, sin disrupts your behaviors. This is a pattern that is brilliantly and masterfully unfolded in Romans, the first chapter. It's unfolded three different times. I want to show it to you first, though, in Romans 1:21. Here we go again. Watch this. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God. There it is. Sin disrupted their worship or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas. That's number two. Sin disrupted their thinking. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. This is speaking to their desires. The desires of their heart, the desires of their mind became unnatural, and they deviated from the obedience and the structure and commandments of God. And then the Bible says that claiming to be wise, instead they became utter fools. In other words, they acted, they behaved on what they thought and what they desired. This pattern is also found in Romans 1:25, and it's also found in Romans 1:28. Anytime the Bible repeats itself, especially three times, it is a critical thing for us to observe. Number one, sin will disrupt your worship. And if it disrupts your worship, it will disrupt your thinking. And if it disrupts your thinking, it will disrupt your desires. And the fruit of those desires will be behavior that is sinful. Some of you are behaving in a sinful way. Your life is gripped in sin and shame. You have sinful desires that surge up inside of your soul, and sometimes you wonder where they come from. And many people have tried to treat the symptoms in their life. They've tried to manufacture their own freedom. They've tried to stop their behaviors and stop their desires. But I would say to you, you don't have a behavior problem. You got a worship problem. Because the moment you stop worshiping Him as the center of your life, the moment you stop prizing His presence, fearing, severing your relationship with Him, the moment you stop worshiping God, sin corrupts your thinking, which flows to your desires, which results in sinful behavior and conduct. So today, I believe that there are some of you in this room today, You've struggled with things for decades. You've struggled with sinful desires, thoughts, habits for decades. I'm coming today to tell you, get your worship right and see your life fall into place. If you will worship Him as God, if you will live with the awareness of God. And now hear me, I'm not just, when you think worship, you think a band. You think reading verses off a screen. You think an hour and a half on Sunday morning. Worship is not music. Worship is not a song. Worship is a way of living that God is aware, that you are aware of God always. Worship is a lifestyle. Oh my God. And if you will begin to worship with your life, my work can become my worship. God, I hate this job. I can't stand my boss. I want to drop kick him. But as long as I'm here, I'm going to work as unto you. I'm going to worship you because this is where you've got me. This is the season that you've placed me. And instead of complaining, I'm going to be thankful and I'm going to worship you from where I am. I'm going to worship you with my skills. I'm going to be honest in my dealings in business. I'm going to worship you, God, with my life. And as you worship Him, living with the awareness of Him, it will affect your thinking, and that thinking will affect your desires, and those desires will affect your behaviors. And before you'll know it, you'll start looking a little more like Jesus today than you did yesterday, all because you got your worship right. I just wish somebody would worship Him right now in this place with me. Lord, we love you and we bless your mighty name. We honor you. We reverence you. We admire you and we prize your presence. We treasure your beauty today. Because worship, it changes your focus. It changes your heart. You can't complain. You can't be bitter and worship at the same time. You can't do it. Worship changes you and puts the awareness back on God, making Him the center of your life, not the accessory. God can't be an accessory in your life. That's what Paul's saying to the Romans. Anything that you put above Him is an idol. Make Him first and watch your desires change. I want to pray over you, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. And I invite you to move in this place. Touch every heart, touch every life. Lord God, help us to take our eyes off of our distractions, what we're worried about, where we're going to lunch, what's going on our phone. And right now we focus on you. We live this moment with the awareness of you. We will not let this moment pass us by. We focus on you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says that there is no excuse for you to not know God. His nature, His character, His person, and His power are on display throughout the material universe. God is the ultimate axiom. He is a self-evident truth that requires no proof. His wisdom, His majesty, and His goodness are on display through the ocean currents, the galaxies, the stars that illuminate the night sky. He is on display, and there is no excuse for you to not know Him. One day you will stand in His presence and you will either receive His righteousness, you will either have received His righteousness, or you will receive His wrath. It's one or the other. That's what Romans tells us. And whether you are righteous or you receive His wrath, all matters on who was Jesus to you. Who is Jesus to you? Is He just another prophet? Another good teacher, nice guy? Or is Jesus the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, your friend? What you believe about Jesus determines where you spend eternity. If you're in this room today and you're not sure where you would be if you were to stand before your judge and your creator right now, if you know you've been living in sin, you've been conforming God's image to your own, wanting to be the captain of your own soul. You're a good person, yes, but you've been sinning. You've been prioritizing pleasure over His presence. And you need to repent today and give Him your life. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. I'm talking to unsaved people, people who have never publicly accepted Jesus. I'm talking to you. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity right now in this room to lift your hand high and proud in this place. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to plead with you, but I feel impressed to give you this opportunity and this moment to publicly acknowledge Jesus and to repent of your sin. If that's you, I want to give you this moment. Judging by that response, we're all saved and we're all believers. So why don't you stand up to your feet all over this place? And over this next remaining song, let's get our worship right, Vision Church. You down with me? Let's get our worship right now. Let's worship Him. Let's bless Him. Let's put Him on the throne that He deserves. Let's keep Him high and lifted up and the center of our focus this morning. Let's worship and let's bless His name.